It's important to save your money. Casinos are expensive. Young couples, is money tight? A great way to save is to move in with your in-laws. Remember, never let the facts get in the way of a good hunch. Tired of scraping ice and snow from your windshields on these frosty mornings? A bucket of boiling water will work wonders. Working too hard? Need some extra breaks at work? Take up a new habit like smoking.
Yes, if you think any of that's good advice, don't. You know, one of the things that we tend to tell ourselves and we have inner conversations with is all about where our status is with the people around us. In fact, it's really interesting. I won't call you out and ask you to raise your hand or anything like that, but as you think about it, you think about where you work, okay? If someone were to come to you and say, hey, who are the best workers here? You would be able to begin to rattle it off because in your brain, whether you've done it consciously or unconsciously, you've already rated and ranked everyone around you. If I were to say, who in your neighborhood has the best marriage? You would immediately begin to go, oh, well, I can da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because in our brains and in our minds, we begin to create these lists and we begin to rank and we begin to do that. And so what we often do, whether it's intentional or unintentional, conscious or unconscious, is we begin to self-evaluate ourselves based upon how we have ranked ourselves among the people that we know. Now, in our culture today, there's this phenomena that's been around for, close to a decade now. It's called social media. Maybe you've heard of it. And this idea of social media has totally messed this all up. Because literally, you can be like a Facebook or YouTube or Instagram star for nothing more than knowing how to do cat eyes. I mean, you can just, that's just, you know, if you don't know what that is, then you clearly have not been paying attention. Or life hacks, or you could be a YouTube star for doing stupid stuff. Like, you know, there was a guy that literally put a ghost pepper. You know what those are? Those ghost peppers? It's the hottest pepper in the world. Like, if you touched your tongue to it, it creates a blister. And he put a ghost pepper inside of a bong. If you don't know what that is, that's probably a good idea. And he smoked that sucker. And two breaths in, I think he had to go to the emergency room because he couldn't breathe. And we're like, he got like 1.5 million hits on that and made money, and it was, you know, because he's stupid. And so we have ranked, you know, now this. And what happens is rarely, other than that idiot, rarely do we put our worst moments on social media, do we? We're like, we don't take a picture of this steak that is overcooked and the baked potato that shriveled because the insides have emptied out of it and gone, look what I did. I failed completely for dinner, and my family is very upset. We had to order pizza. No, you wait like once every six months, you're like, ooh, that came out perfect. Click, look what I did for dinner tonight with my 17 kids and my husband and all this stuff. And, oh, look how wonderful I am, blah. And all the other people are like, we hate you. And you've just ranked that person above you, but you have no idea what's going on in their life, in their real world life, but you've ranked them, and now you think to yourself, what do I have to do to beat that? And so we live in this culture that does that. Now, those of you that are old enough, you remember a certain individual. He was an actor. His name's Charlie Sheen. And a few years ago, he kind of went into, for lack of a better word, he went into a tailspin. And he started posting on Twitter like crazy. And his hashtag was always hashtag what? Winning, right? Hashtag winning. And we're like, no, you are most definitely not winning. And so what I wanted to do today is I'm like, you know what, here's what I want to do. I want to give you four ways to make sure that you will always be winning. No matter what happens. Now here's the thing, just like good old Chucky Sheen, you may think that this is causing you to win, but in reality it's causing you to lose an awful lot in your life. So the first thing that you need to make sure that you do to make sure that you're always hashtag winning is to realize that no matter what, you'll never have enough. Realize that no matter what, you will never have enough. You always need more. It doesn't matter if you've got the newest model of car. When the newest model car comes out after that, you no longer have the newest model car, so you better make sure that you get the 2018 version, and when the 19 version comes out, you better trade that in for a third of what you paid for it and then go into debt even more to make sure that you've got that car. Don't ever fall into the trap believing that you have succeeded. Always remember that someone out there is working harder than you are. Always remember that they are spending less time with their family so that they can spend more time making money. And realize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the enemy of success is contentment. Never get content. Now we hear that, we're like, well, that's just stupid. Why would anyone do that? But we do that all the time. We have that inner conversation, and we sacrifice things so that we can get things that we think we need. We can get things that we think we need to have so that we can bump ourselves up just one more level on the internal ranking that we have in our mind of the people around us. I want to see what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Solomon is telling us a quick story. He says, listen, let me tell you about a guy. He grew up, he never got married. He didn't have any brothers or sisters. And he essentially gave his life to his work. He did everything he could to earn as much money as he possibly could because he knew, he realized that he would never have enough. He realized there was not enough stuff in this life to make him content or happy, so he kept pushing and pushing and pushing and driving and working harder and harder and harder. And then Solomon continues. He was never content with his wealth. Then he said, for whom am I toiling? Or who is it that I'm working for, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Solomon's trying to get the point across. He says, you know, this guy worked his whole life, and at the end of his life, he looks back and he goes, what did I do this for? I literally have wasted my whole life pursuing something I thought would make me happy, and at the end of my life, I have it all, but I'm not happy. I haven't enjoyed life. I haven't enjoyed this. And now that I have it all, I have no one to enjoy it with. This is meaningless. This is pointless. The point that Solomon is trying to get across is, listen, it doesn't matter how much you have. If you don't have people surrounding you in your life that you can enjoy it with, it doesn't matter how much you have. Because truly enough will never be enough. Because stuff can't satisfy. It just can't. No matter how much stuff you have. I know some people say money doesn't make you happy. And they're like, yeah, but no, you can buy stuff that makes you happy. And then when that stuff gets old, you can just buy more stuff that'll make you happy. God has made us as human beings to have interactions with other people, to enjoy that camaraderie, to enjoy that oneness and that sameness. And if you don't have that, if you're always focused on getting more, you will never experience the true happiness and the true joy that God has for you in this life. So realize, number one, realize you'll never have enough. Number two way to make sure that you are constantly winning, surround yourself with lesser people. Surround yourself with lesser people. Now there are two ways to make yourself feel better. And that is doing enough stuff to constantly move up the ranking of the people in your life, or surround yourself with a bunch of idiots. Therefore, you don't have to work as hard. Therefore, you can go, well, yeah, but look at the people I hang with. I look awesome, don't I? That's kind of that, you know, that expression. Maybe you've not heard it, but like if you go somewhere and you want to get picked up, you always make sure you have uglier people with you so you look really great. You're like, man, I may not be in great shape, but I'm going to get a couple guys that are really, really big around me. Be like, look at this. Look how thin I look next to them. Right? That's what you do. That's exactly what this idea is. It's like, make sure that you've got people around you that make you look good. Just always do that. Find people who aren't as accomplished as you are. Find people that aren't as smart as you are. Find people that aren't as driven as you are. You're like, man, I love playing video games, but at least I go to work. So find a guy that's living in his mama's basement that all he does is play video games. Now, be really careful, because some of those guys actually get paid to get video games, and they're like, make millions of dollars. And that's not a guy you want to hang out with, because then the people in your life would be like, hey, what's the matter with you? He's got $1 million, and he does the same thing you are. You must really stink at that. So don't do that, because that'll really put you in a bad thing. But it will always make you feel superior. It'll always make you feel better. You can always point to them and say, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not as broke as that guy. Look how much better I am than so-and-so. And whatever you do, do not ever compare yourself to Christ. You'd be in a lot of trouble then. If you begin the process of asking, what am I really supposed to look like? What am I really supposed to live like? What am I really supposed to love like and act like? What type of a husband am I supposed to be compared to? All bets are off at that point in time. I can't help you then. The Bible says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we're as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. The Apostle Paul is talking to a church because they had a group of people that were in the church that came in, and they started basically talking themselves up. They're like, you know, that Apostle Paul, he writes pretty well, but have you ever heard him talk? He like stutters and mumbles over. I mean, he's like really not very impressive. But do you see how impressive we are? I mean, look how awesome we are. We come in and we talk, and we've got the flashy clothes, and we've got the Mercedes-Benz chariot. And I mean, we are sharp. Look at us. And compared to Paul, wah, wah, wah. And so Paul's like writing to him, he goes, listen, I don't want to compare myself to these great guys. Very tongue-in-cheek, kind of like what we've been doing this series. He said, I don't want to compare myself to these wonderful men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with whom? With each other. They're only comparing themselves to the other people around them. And so what? They are using themselves as their own standard of measurement. And then I love Paul. Paul's just so honest. He's like, how ignorant. They're just stupid. Because they are comparing themselves instead of the one we're supposed to compare ourselves to Christ. They're instead finding people who are, in their minds, a rank below them and going, look, I'm at least better than them. And boy, don't I feel good. Have you ever met someone who claims to love Christ, and yet, if it rained, they would drown because their nose was so high? Have you ever met someone like that? You see, that's where this comes in right here. They always are looking down on everyone else because they feel superior. Folks, when we look at Christ, if you truly compare yourself to Christ, you're going to have the same response that Paul had. As the closer he got to Christ, the more he saw who Christ was, he said these words, I am the worst of sinners. I have done so many things that grieves my Savior's heart. But then he turns it around and goes, but my Savior loves me so much that he died for me and redeemed me and has been gracious to me so that I can continue to do what he's called me. You see, that's the beauty about comparing yourself to Christ, is that Jesus Christ always shows grace and mercy. He comes alongside and wants to pick us up. If we constantly compare ourselves to others, if we lose that ranking, guess what happens? We just get beat down and beat down and beat down, and we look at ourselves and we begin to believe all the press that's going on inside our head, and we talk about how worthless we are and how unworthy we are and how we're never going to be any good and we can't change. There's no way we can overcome this. And all that's a lie. It all started with you comparing yourselves to those around you. So, way number one, make sure that you realize you never have enough. Make sure to surround yourself with lesser people. Number three, this is super, 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 super important. For those of you spreadsheet people, this is right up your alley. Keep meticulous score. Keep meticulous score. Always know who has done what, when, how, and to what extent. Always make sure that you are watching everything around you. One of the things, we don't live in a neighborhood anymore, but we moved into Woodgate when it was, I mean, they were still selling out stuff. And one of the things that we really liked when we first moved in is that all the houses all kind of backed up to each other. So there's this, like this acre and a half massive area right in between all of our houses. And what we thought was really funny is as we watched, one person put in a pool. And I said to my wife, I said, hey, I wonder how long it's going to be till all the rest of them put in pools. Because, you know, if somebody puts in a pool, what do you have to do? And now let's be honest. If it's one of those neighborhoods, you know, that allows above-ground pools, if they put an above-ground pool in, what do you have to put in? An in-ground pool. And if your neighbor puts an in-ground pool in, you've had an in-ground pool in with a hot tub. And if they buy a brand new Ford Explorer, you buy a brand new Ford Explorer XLT, baby. Full leather interior. Because you can never let anyone get above you. If somebody in your neighborhood puts in a fountain, you put in a koi pond. Listen, if they rake their yard, you mulch it. Whatever it takes, you keep meticulous score in your head. And you always continually go, okay, how am I doing? How am I ranking? What do I need to do to get a leg up and get above and do this and do this? And it's going to be a wonderful thing and you will be absolutely bankrupt, but you have all sorts of stuff that you'll never have time to enjoy. It'll be great. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, then he said, Jesus Christ is talking, beware, guard your heart against every kind of greed. You go, well, that's not greed. That's exactly what it is. It's greed based upon what others have. Greed is the idea that you need more. Greed is the constant pursuit of the next feeling of high. He says, beware of all kinds of greed. It doesn't have to be monetary. Beware of all kinds of greed, because then he says, because life isn't measured by how much you own. I've shared this with you before. It's still one of my favorite things. I've probably done well over 100 funerals, and I have never, ever seen a funeral hearse with a trailer hitch. You can't take it with you. You just can't. Life is not measured by how much you own. It's by the lives that you are connected with, by the people that you've impacted, by the things that you've done that have made a difference in the world around you. It's by your spouse, your kids, if God has blessed you with that, by the way that you interact and connect with your world. So number one, make sure that you realize you'll never have enough. Number two, surround yourself with lesser people. Number three, keep meticulous score. In fact, if you can create a whole spreadsheet and give points, really, if you want to. Like an in-ground pool or an above-ground pool is like 20 points, but an in-ground is 50. And then you know you've already won. And then number four, for those of you that my age or younger, this is probably a really, really important one for you. Make sure that you develop an attitude of entitlement. Make sure that you develop an attitude of entitlement. If you're not sure what entitlement means that you're owed it. That the world owes you something. That you really have earned it, my friend. I mean, yeah, I know you were just born. I know that you got like you barely made it through high school, but hey, you've earned it. You have earned it. You've earned a six-figure job in a marketing firm where, like, they have ping pong tables and pool tables and air hockey tables all over the place, and you sit in beanbag chairs. I mean, you have earned it. You've earned it. You deserve the good life. In fact, let's take it a step further. God owes it to you. God owes it to you. Because, hey, you grew up in a Christian home, and you go to church every single Sunday. God owes it to you. Society owes it to you. Society has wronged you. Society has wronged you. I don't know how, but we can come up with a way because society has wronged you for sure. I mean, you know, it's probably because, I mean, maybe, you know, I don't know what it is. You were born in a home where mom and dad had to work, both of them, and so you were a, here we go, key phrase, latchkey kid. So you grew up without mom and dad home, so society owes it to you. You deserve this, and you should get this, and this is what the world gives it to you. Society owes it to you. You shouldn't have to work hard for it. You shouldn't have to struggle. It should simply be given to you. Other people who have worked hard to earn money should have to share what they've earned with those who are less fortunate. Because, I mean, seriously, they're going to be a pro video game player. So they've got to spend all their time playing the video game. Or they've got to spend all their time coming up with their next big invention. Or they've got to spend all their time trying to figure out how the lottery system really works, because we know it's rigged. And we know if you work it just right. Entitlement is a really, really scary thing. Because the minute that you embrace the idea of somebody owing you anything is the minute you stop doing what you need to do to become the person that God's called you to be. Because it'll just come. It'll just show up. I mean, seriously, when you walk into your kitchen and there are no more K-cups, but there's ground coffee, you're like, how am I supposed to make coffee this morning? Well, because it's hard. And we shouldn't have to do hard things. Job 121, and if you don't know the story of Job, let me just give you a quick synopsis. Job was the wealthiest man on the earth. He had more stuff than probably any of us can even begin to imagine at the time of his life. But here's what's interesting is he loved God passionately. I mean, loved God passionately. Was so convicted to be a follower of God that when his kids, who were grown and had their own homes, when they would have celebrations, he would literally go out to his backyard where he had his own altar, and he would take one of his lambs and he would sacrifice it on behalf of his children just in case one of them drank too much or said something wrong or acted in an inappropriate way, because he wanted to do everything that God wanted him to do no matter what. Satan goes to heaven and says, God, you know what? The only reason that Job loves you is because you've given him so much. If you make it hard on him, he'll turn his back on you like that. So God says, okay, you can take everything away from him but his life. And Satan did. Everything, his kids, his wealth, everything, his health, covered his body with boils. And even his own wife looked at him and said, Job, listen, get it over with. I'm tired of seeing you suffering like this. Just curse God and die. She was a very loving wife, apparently. And Job, in the midst of all of this, says this, Job 121. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something. As Christians, you and I cannot walk through life with any sense of entitlement, because we have come face to face with our Lord and Savior who did it all for us. He died for your sins, for your problems, for your failures, for your faults, for your mistakes, for your screw-ups. He died so that you could live. For us to walk around with any belief that anyone owes us anything is scuba. big idea. During this series, we've waited to kind of hit the big idea to the end, and so I want to just wrap up this morning with a big idea, and it's this. Christ is not enough. He is exceedingly more than enough. Christ is not enough. He is exceedingly more than enough. He just is. You know, this morning, if maybe you came for the first time or you've been coming for a while and this whole idea of connecting with Christ has been kind of a different animal, it's different, you're not really sure how it all fits together, but today as we've talked it through, it, especially as I've shared this whole idea of, man, Jesus Christ is more than enough. He died for your sins, for your mistakes, for your failures. Today I want to give you an opportunity to embrace your Savior who is more than enough. Here's the amazing part. Jesus did it all before you even asked for anything to be done. Jesus died on your behalf before you were even thought of. Before your parents or your grandparents were thought of, Jesus was thinking of you when he said on the cross, "It is finished." So this morning, my challenge to you would be to just in your heart and mind say, "God, I believe." There's no special prayer. There's no unique dance or handshake or anything like that. But just if your heart and mind, you go, man, I believe Jesus died for me, and I want to live my life for him. I'd like to ask you, if you would, on the bottom left-hand side of your Connect card, if you said, man, today I made that decision, if you just mark that, and here's why we ask you to do that, not because we want to show up at your house, but because we want to send you some information that you can read through and look through and understand fully the decision that you've made. Maybe today, you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've gotten trapped into one or more of these ways of winning. You've believed that you never have enough. You believe that it's necessary to surround yourself with people who make you look good, or you're worried about how you may look, or you're really obsessed with this idea of entitlement that the world owes you something. My challenge to you today would be just whether you need to at home literally get on your knees before God, or if you need to just in your heart and mind go, God, here I am. I've been pursuing these things that I thought made sense. But God, when I know Christ, I understand he's not enough, but he's exceedingly more than enough. Father, we thank you for how you've blessed us and how you've challenged and equipped us in this life. And God, I pray that today as we humbly lay ourselves before you and just go, God, we've been pursuing all these things. We've been thinking that they're what matters, that they're what's valuable, and yet, God, when we look at Christ, we realize that he's more than enough. God, help us to stop pursuing all these things that really don't matter. Help us to keep in mind, for those of us that need it, just that word that we learned today. It's all garbage. It is all nothing compared to knowing Christ. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name.